Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, reading verses 14 to 20, and then John's Gospel, chapter 6, reading verses 63 to 65. First of all, Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 20. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And then just a few verses from John chapter 6 and verses 63 to 65. With all the talk of the Lord Jesus Christ's words of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and the confusion that was in the minds of the Jews and, in fact, the disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ says this: "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the Lord has ordained two sacraments as signs and seals of his redemptive work, that we might utilize them as means of grace to understand, to confirm, and also to feed upon the precious sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. And we note the brevity of the Lord's Supper in the Gospels, and that in the light of the plans to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ via the help, of course, of Judas Iscariot. We know that the location of where the Lord's Supper or the Passover was celebrated was kept from the one that would betray him, so that it wouldn't be scuttled by the Jewish leaders arresting the Lord Jesus Christ before the appointed time. And Jesus had, and we also note the pressure that was building. They were in Jerusalem. It was a very difficult time, because they knew that the Jewish leaders were seeking and plotting against the Lord Jesus Christ, and time was short, and that's why the Lord Jesus Christ refers to it as his hour. This is the hour that he came, and it's getting very close to the end. And also the disciples are feeling it, and they would soon stumble. They would, as Jesus said, they would flee to avoid being killed along with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they would deny Christ himself. And like the Passover, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is kept under pressure. That very night, they were going to leave Egypt. And so they were all ready to go, and they celebrated the Passover. And it was in such a dangerous situation. The Egyptians hated them. And furthermore, the angel of death was going to pass over them. So it was a real pressurized situation in which the Passover was celebrated. And of course, we also live in a world where we still live under that hostility. We still live being chased by the devil himself. We still live in a world in which the church has a target on its back. And it will continue to be so. The devil will make sure that it is so. Because that's his aim. That's his aim. To go after the woman, as Revelation puts it. To go after her children. To destroy the church. Which, in Revelation, of course, he accomplishes, he thinks anyway, successfully, when the two witnesses lie dead in the street. And he celebrates, and the world celebrates with him by sending gifts to one another. But it's not defeat, because they stand on their feet. And the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So the environment has not changed for us, but will intensify as time goes on and reach its climax. But it will not be in defeat. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry did not end in defeat, even though he was crucified on the cross, and even though the Jewish leaders celebrated his death. But it wasn't defeat. It was a great victory. And so the sacrament then continues to be a very vital and necessary part of the means of grace that God has provided for us. To remind us of our strength, to remind us of the solid foundation that has been laid for us, that even though the world around us is falling apart, and even though the devil is marshaling all of his hosts to direct all of their hatred towards us, they will not succeed. They will not win. Because where sin abounds, and we might say where opposition abounds, then our defense abounds much more. No one can overcome the protection that God affords to each and every one of us. But unfortunately, the means of grace have been cluttered by confusion and abuse of the sacrament in terms of how it is to be used and how it is to be thought about. And so the history of the church has well demonstrated that. And so it's well for us then, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, to concentrate our minds on its meaning and our participation in it. And by the way, even in the time of the Reformation, there was discussion about this very fact, about from the Reformers. And there were some divergent views even then. And they continue to be so. And so we need to be clear in terms of the Lord's Supper and what it means. But in the first place, from the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we do this in remembrance of him. We do this in remembrance of him. Anything that detracts from shining the light on the Lord Jesus Christ as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, in fact, as we worship God any Sunday, anything that detracts from shining the spotlight on our Savior is wrong in and of itself. Everything is to direct us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and more particularly to his death. It's a proclamation of his death. So the elements, along with the words of the Lord Jesus, clearly teach that the intention is to focus our minds on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what he was preparing them for. They didn't like to hear those words because it brought sadness, not to mention confusion, into their hearts. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ stressed it over and over again. And sometimes they let their opposition get the better of them to the point that they challenged the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to Jerusalem. You're not going to die. That was Peter's response. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his words to Peter, showed how important this was, how vital this was, that it was absolutely necessary for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the bread, signifying the body, is given for us. The wine, signifying the shedding of his blood, clearly take our thoughts back to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Passover also took the thoughts of the Jews to the death of the lambs that were put to death, so that through the blood on the doorposts, they would avert the angel of death, so that it would, as the name suggests, pass over without bringing death that they to the firstborns. For the disciples, the elements highlighted what was about to happen before their very eyes. In fact, the Passover for centuries had the same message, that one day the Lamb of God would come and provide the protection from God's wrath once and for all, through the death and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some, like the sacramentalism mentalists of the Lord's Supper, they keep going back to the sacrament. They keep going back to the sacrifices. But remember, they were signposts that were pointing beyond themselves to something else, to the reality, which is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't remain with the sacrament and get so attached to the sacrament that in it we see everything that we need, that we don't go beyond the sacrament. And so we become very very ceremonial. And so we just think by doing it, like the Roman Catholics, for example, by just doing it, we get the benefit. And so we have to be careful of that. Our minds need to be filled with no other thoughts than the actual death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We have to go back to that. It's not a continuation of that death. We go back to that death that was tasted once and for all by the Lord Jesus Christ, that he willingly embraced on our behalf. But it's a proclamation of salvation. Yes, it's a proclamation of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's a proclamation of that death by which we are saved, by which our sins are once and for all forgiven. Some do see the elements as the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they view the death as some miscarriage of justice. That he was a man before his time, and the people didn't really understand him, and what a shame, they crucified him. That's not what we're to remember. That's not the way that we're to think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as some lesson for us to learn about how we need to be devoted to God and how we need to sacrifice for God, even though it means laying down our life. That's not the message of the cross. Absolutely not. The Lord Jesus clearly taught that he was sent by the Father into this world. And John states the same. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that Lamb had to be sacrificed for us. No one took his life by force. Jesus said that himself. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I do it willingly. I'm the one that said we have to go to Jerusalem. I'm the one that stopped my disciples taking swords and defending me. I'm the one that said nothing in my defense. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ could not have argued legally out of the situation that he was in? The best lawyer that there ever was. But he didn't. He did not open his mouth. Why? Because no lambs ever opened their mouth. Because it was according to the plan of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, just like a sheep before its shears is dumb, he did not open his mouth. He wanted to take that path. He wanted to drink that cup that we should have drank from. Jesus' response was that this trip to Jerusalem was exactly why he came, namely to lay down his life for his people. So as we see the elements broken, and as we see the wine poured, we are to understand that the Lord Jesus, through his death, bore for us what each of us deserved, namely the condemnation of God for our sins. We that were sinners and condemned to eternal death are set free because our substitute has suffered our full penalty by his death on the cross. That's what Paul states in Colossians. Everything that was written against us in the handwriting, everything, all of our sins written in full, an indictment against us, charges against us, is that he took and nailed to the cross. Well, the only thing that was nailed to the cross was his body. So in other words, in his body, he took our sins. And by his being nailed to the cross, those sins were punished in full. The message of the cross and the sacrament is not for us to learn and do something, but rather to understand and believe that our sins are totally paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of the disciples, you remember, wanted to go with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said he has to undergo a baptism, he has to have this. And they said, oh, we want to do that too. He said, no, you can't do it. But they wanted to do it. But no one else can do it. However eager they may be, however willing they may be, after all the disciples were, when he said he was going to go to Jerusalem and they couldn't dissuade him of that. By the way, Thomas the doubter, as we call him, said, let us go with him that we might die with him. But they couldn't. They would later on, as Jesus said. You're not able to undergo the baptism that I'm undergoing. Later on you will. I mean, not in terms of paying for the sins of others, but you will go through that path by laying your life down for me. But not as a penalty for sin. No, no, no. That only I can do. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is left by himself. All attempts to make the sacrament into some how-to message fails to understand the central message. It has all been done already for us by the Lamb. That's what we have to celebrate. That's what we have to embrace and understand. There is now no condemnation to those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something for you to believe, not something for you to imitate. The breaking of the bread, the body, and the pouring of the wine, the blood, together communicate that the sacrifice for our sins has been, once and for all, suffered by the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Lamb. We must jealously guard against any diminishing or rejecting of this glorious message and meaning. There are many, as I say, that seek to adorn the Lord's Supper with all kinds of innovative modifications to excite the emotions and hence make the experience somehow more enjoyable to the people. But what a great insult to the message. How absolutely ridiculous that is. That you think, or people think, that they can do something in the celebration of the Lord's Supper that is going to excite people more than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, laying down his life for you? Isn't that enough to break every heart? Isn't that enough to us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ? What more emotion do we need? And yet there's no end to innovation, to make the experience more full for them. One wonders whether they have even understood the gospel. Because understanding what God has done for us ought to melt our hearts to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the second place, it's a confirmation of redemptive blessings. It's a personal seal. The Lord Jesus not only teaches the meaning of the Lord's Supper, namely his atoning death, but also gives the elements to them, telling them all to eat and drink, and telling them that the elements are for them. For them. Watching the elements as they are broken informs our minds about Jesus and his atoning death. But the receiving of those elements and the eating and the drinking personalizes the message to those who receive them. This is why we do not permit those that have not made profession of faith to receive the elements. We call our children non-communicant members or baptized members. But when they make profession of faith, they are welcomed around the Lord's table. We are able to watch the Lord's Supper and understand the message of salvation, and we encourage that. We don't hold the Lord's Supper on a weeknight when no visitors are there, or we don't bring our children. No, we do it on Sunday morning. We do it for everyone to see and to understand the message, but to participate, but to receive the elements is for those that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for them, it is a confirming aspect of the Lord's Supper. That to those who receive all such redemptive blessings that are portrayed in the sacrament are personally theirs. So when the officers of the church bring to you the elements and thus grant you permission to participate, God communicates to us that we are forgiven all our sins, and are his children. That's not to say that office bearers have power to give it to whomever they will. No, no, no. They give it to all those that have made profession of faith. And so that receiving those elements is a personal sign to you. I mean, you understand it, that's a sign of watching, but it's a seal now that you receive, that you are part of God's people. So when we participate at the Lord's table, it is a seal that we are part of God's family and loved and accepted by God. And this is not an acceptance that is limited to while we celebrate the Lord's Supper, but rather is indicative of the fact that we are always loved and accepted by Him. What we eat and drink here symbolically teaches us that we are always welcomed to the Lord's table. In other words, every day of the week we can participate by faith, by praying to God, by reading His Word, by fellowshipping with God's people and encouraging one another. The avenues of God's grace to us are always open, but they are given in a very tangible form and corporately to remind us of that. As Jesus says, up to now you've asked nothing, he said to his disciples. Ask, ask. This is what the Lord's Supper is saying. You are privileged. You have access to God's throne of grace. Look, we're showing you. Use it. Use it. Don't wait until Sunday comes around. Don't wait for the Lord's Supper to come around as though this is the only time. No, no, no. This is symbolic of the fact that every day, having been justified by faith, we have access. That's what the Word of God teaches. And the Lord Jesus encourages us, ask, not seek. Your Father will give you all things that we need for our life day by day. The seals are threatened because the devil is always seeking to drive a wedge between God and his people. And the most damaging wedge is that which causes us to doubt or deny the nature of the seal of redemption. So there are those that teach that the elements and our reception of them simply provide for us remission of limited sins, such that we must repeat the sacrament endlessly. That's the claim of the Mass. But that takes away from the privilege that God is communicating to us. That's why we fight it with all that we have. That's why we speak against it. Why? Not because we don't like the Roman Catholics. It's because we don't want them to take away the comfort and the joy and the peace that people need day by day. We live in a hostile world. We need all the help that we can get. We don't want others undermining that and questioning that. So the Lord's Supper then must be seen of pointing to the fact that all of our sins have been forgiven. Once and for all, we have this solid foundation and this wonderful access to God Himself, which of course is the other thing that leads them to lead people astray. You don't have access. You have to come to us. We'll do it, but you can't do it. Well, talk about driving a wedge. That curtain that was torn from top to bottom has just been replaced by a solid door that you can't get through. But you can. The least of us, if we can even speak in that way, can. By just praying to Him. No, this is a far cry from the message of the Lord's Supper that seals to our hearts full redemption, such that Paul can say, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. And others get so caught up with the sacrament that they elevate it above everything else. It's rather like Peter, who at one point rejects Christ's washing of his feet. But once he understands the symbolism, he says, now, wash my whole body. I mean, that's the way some people are about the Lord's Supper. There are those that elevate the Lord's Supper that the sacrament becomes more important than the message that it seeks to communicate. Not everyone, but certainly some, want to celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. And then I think, well, why? What is it that you've attached to the Lord's Supper that you think you have to do it every week? And a couple of weeks ago, we had that. Somebody called me up, said they wanted to come to church. I said, great. But they wanted to talk first. That always raises red flags. I mean, fine, they want to know it's a Reformed church. That's fine. But that's not what he wanted to know. He wanted to know whether we celebrated the Lord's Supper every week. I said, no. And then he tried to convince me, as though on one phone call, he was going to change the church instantly and we were going to adopt his way. And so I talked to him. He never turned up, in terms of the church, that is, from what he heard. What is it that they're attaching to the Lord's Supper? It's though we can't be fed unless we do it in this way. It's symbolic. It's symbolizing what you have every day. But they can't seem to have it unless they do it through the sacrament. So we have to be careful again that we don't elevate it beyond the very message that is given to us. You and I, wherever we are during the week, you have access to as much grace as you will receive this morning as you celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's how much God loves each and every one of us and cares for us. Let us be persuaded that as God's children, He will always love us, and we can cry out to Him as the Holy Spirit Himself teaches us to cry out to Him, Abba, Father. It doesn't say when you're celebrating the Lord's Supper. It doesn't even say when you're worshiping God corporately, you can cry out. He said, no, any moment of any day, you can cry out, Abba, Father. And He will listen. And He will surround us with His loving arms. But finally, there's nourishment of the soul. We nourish ourselves on the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, at the time of the Reformation, there were all kinds of discussions and disagreements about the Lord's Supper. For some, it was simply a memorial. For some, it was simply informing the mind of what had happened. Information for the mind. Jesus' death was never to be forgotten. And thus the sacrament was to keep that precious truth before believers. But others like Calvin said, no, it's more than that. It's more than that. The sacrament provides for us nourishment of the soul. It's not just symbolic. It's real. We do receive God's grace. Perhaps the memorial view was a reaction against the Roman Catholic view. But the Reformers resisted the overreaction by teaching that we do actually participate in the nourishment that is symbolized. It was not only for the mind, but there was actually an imparting of spiritual nourishment for believers. In fact, if you read the Belgic Confession, and if you read, follow closely when I read the form, it does put it in those very stark terms. We do actually eat the natural body of the Lord Jesus Christ and his natural blood. It almost takes you back to John chapter 6, right? Because he kept saying that. You have to eat my flesh. You have to drink my blood. And they said, well, we don't get it. We don't get it. How is that possible? How can we do that? Same like in Nicodemus. You have to be born again. All he could think about was the birth. He said, how could that happen? Can't be born again. Can't go back in my mother's womb and be born again. Impossible. How can that possibly happen? But it could. And it did. But you have to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. So how is it that we actually eat and we actually drink? In other words, we actually benefit and receive nourishment from the Lord Jesus Christ through the sacrament. How does that happen? Well, the Belgic Confession tells us it's by faith. It's by faith. By the Holy Spirit who nourishes us on the actual body and actual blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's by faith. It's not through the sacrament. It's not by eating that we receive these things. It's by faith. If you don't have faith, this is not going to communicate anything to you. In fact, if you don't have faith, whatever you do, you're not going to receive anything. Because faith is the avenue by which we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and all his redemptive blessings. That's why any time in the week, for those that have faith, we have access to him. So it's by faith. That's why we insist only those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, only those that have made profession of faith are to come to the Lord's table, because everyone else will receive nothing. Because they don't have the wherewithal to receive it. No, it's by faith. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we understand what it's saying, and then we receive from the officers the bread and the wine, these earthly elements, as we take them, really reflect what is happening spiritually, which is that we're receiving, as we would any other time, as we feed on the Lord Jesus Christ any other time of the week, we receive grace upon grace. And so the Lord Jesus Christ makes that very clear, doesn't he, in chapter 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. You don't seem to understand. You're so inept. You don't understand. I'm not saying you have to eat my body with your mouth. I'm not saying that. And even if you did, what benefit would it be? Right? The Lord Jesus Christ says, look what you eat. After a while, it passes through your body. What impact does it have on you at all? It doesn't. Not at all, spiritually speaking. So you shouldn't go eat bad stuff, right? It's going to have an effect. But spiritually, it has no effect. No. It's the Spirit. And then when we have faith then, in this case, as the elements, as we receive them, and at the same time as our faith is actively engaged, we do receive nourishment. It's not just a memorial. I want to stress to you, you ought to be nourished more times than we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So you need to understand that by faith you are always to be being nourished by the means of grace that God has provided. And finally, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about unity of Christians and Christ. We have one bread, says Paul. Why? Because we are one body. We are one body. We don't bring our own, as Paul criticized the Corinthians for doing. We don't bring our own. We don't do it individually. We don't separately. No, it's one bread because we are one body. That's the way we need to see ourselves. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we need to look sideways too and celebrate the fact that God has shown grace to our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't come to the Lord's Supper divided. We can't be enemies of one another and sit there and celebrate the Lord's Supper. That doesn't make any sense at all. Because the gospel was to break down that wall, that barrier between us. That is, after all, the keeping of God's law, to love our neighbors, ourselves. Well, how much more our brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now we need to celebrate and thank God for one another, even though there are many things that need to be done yet in each and in every one of us. We are the church of God. We are the temple in which God dwells by His Spirit. And of course, we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ eternally. As Jesus said, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you in the kingdom of God. People of God, the Lord's Supper reminds us of the fact that we are moving closer and closer to that day when it will not be by faith, but it will be by sight. That we will fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will behold Him face to face. And we'll have that wonderful life, eternal life, together with Him. Just being fed by being in His presence and worshiping and adoring Him. Now the Lord's Supper is, as it were, like an oasis in the desert. A place of hope. A place of strength and nourishment. But it is taking us to the fulfillment, our eternal home, with each other, and of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come before you this morning. We're thankful for these regular reminders. And we need them because this world is full of darkness, and at times it surrounds and threatens us and instills fear into our hearts. And our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you remind us, just like the rainbow when it's raining and threatening, that you remind us of your promises. And so, Father, we pray that your people may indeed be strengthened for this week, for all that they face, and that, our Father, we would go forth in the strength of the nourishment that you give and promise daily, that we might honor you in all that we do. Our Father, we ask that you would bless our celebration this morning, but continue to feed us, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As stand and respond.